Let me pray again just as I start. Father God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. Help us to hear clearly what you've spoken to us. Amen. So I'll just read through those verses again that we had. We're just looking at 1 to 5 this morning. So if you want to grab that in front of you, there we go. So I'll read that to us again. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So you'll have seen that verse there about the mystery of God, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we're thinking this morning, do we ever feel a bit stupid being a Christian? Do you ever feel like following Jesus is a little bit idiotic? I mean, religion was great, but we did that before we invented science, and now we've moved on a little bit. Do you ever feel like being a Christian, everyone thinks you're a little bit of an idiot? And people look at Jesus and they go, oh, come on, is that the best that you've got to offer? Is that as intelligent as it gets? Do you ever think, wouldn't it be great if we had a faith just a bit more intellectual? Or let's think about maybe a slightly different question. Who do you think is the cleverest person in the world right now? It's not a trick question. I don't want you to say, yeah, Jesus. Who do you think is the cleverest person in the world right now? Who's number one mega brain? Who's the wisest of the wise? Well, that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Just how wise is it being a follower of Jesus? And we're thinking about it from this section in Colossians 2 that just shows us that when we're Christians, we've got access to this wisdom, this knowledge in Christ that puts everything else to shame. Everything. I don't know who you thought about as the smartest guy in the world. Maybe you thought about Stephen Hawking or Gary Kasparov or whatever. But Paul's showing us here that when we're Christians, we're the ones who are in the know. When we're in Christ, we're the ones who've got access to that incredible knowledge and understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to automatically win every pub quiz. But what Paul's saying here is that when people outside look in on the church, they should go, wow, these are the wise guys. These are the people who have got the key to understanding life. That people in Christ are those with access to the one in the know. Now, I do know it. Sometimes it doesn't feel that much like that. Sometimes we do feel a bit stupid. Sometimes we think people look down on us because we're Christians. But Paul's just showing us here, we've got access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. In verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's amazing, isn't it? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul is telling us in these verses. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've got access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People shouldn't look down on Christians because they're stupid. They should look to the Christians who see in Christ wisdom and knowledge beyond measure. So I was thinking about it a little bit like this. So when we lived in Cambridge, we lived in this little flat over in Chesterton. And in our flat, we've got this big, big cupboard in the corner. If anyone's been around to our flat, the corner cupboard in the kitchen. And it's probably about 2 foot by 2 foot by full height. I think it had a boiler in it or something. And so when we moved in, it was completely empty. And so my dad and I, we put some shelves up in this cupboard. And we used this cupboard and we put all our food in it. So we put all the kind of the breakfast cereals and all the cooking chocolate and all the kind of glacier cherries and stuff like that. And we popped them in this cupboard. But because this cupboard is so massive, you can't actually tell what's in it. So we've got no idea what's in this cupboard. And we got so fed up with this that in the end I went down to the shop and I bought some little spotlights and I put them in the cupboard, in the back of the cupboard. And Becca wasn't all that impressed. She was like, why have you bothered doing this? And then when she started using it, you think, oh, it's brilliant. I can see what's in the cupboard. I know what I've got. And who'd have thought we had all those jars of jelly diamonds? Who knew that? But it sounds a bit silly, but I think that's what Paul's doing in Colossians. So he's saying, you know, you sort of knew that Jesus was a little bit exciting. A bit like our cupboard, you kind of knew that there was some good stuff in it. And so you've got these Colossians, and they heard about Jesus from this guy called Epaphras. And they've never met Paul. And Epaphras has told them about Jesus. And they've gone, yeah, oh, Jesus sounds pretty good. A bit like the kitchen cupboard, you know, it sounds pretty good. But they started getting a little bit anxious. So, you know, when you get a bit anxious and you open the cupboard and you think, oh, I wonder what's in there. It's just those potatoes where they've started growing the legs. And that makes these Colossians a bit vulnerable. So they're vulnerable to people going, really exciting religion, that's over there. You know, the genuine good stuff, well, that's over there. Being close to God, you come over here, come away from Jesus, come over here. And what Paul's doing here is he's just flicking those lights on Jesus. He's just showing them, yeah, you realize Jesus was quite good. Let me show you just how amazing he is. Let me flick those lights on, and you'll see all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and wonder in Jesus. Let me show you how brilliant he is. So if you were here previous weeks, let me read some of the verses. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul's showing just how amazing Jesus is. And he's just going to the Colossians. Why on earth would you be interested in anything else? This is Jesus. All the fullness of God dwells in him. And so the specific thing that he's looking at today is in verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when he's talking about hidden, he's not saying they're kind of hidden, you know, like a needle in a haystack is hidden. He's saying they're hidden like things are maybe hidden in our cupboard. You just flick the lights on and there they are. And he wants to reveal those amazing things that are hidden. So that's the scenario in Colossians. Paul's saying, come and look at Jesus. Come and look at how exciting he is. And that's the scenario for us. When we're reading Colossians, we go, wow, look at Jesus. Look at how exciting he is. Why on earth would I be interested in anything else? So let's get stuck into a bit more of the details. So in keeping with the food theme, I want you to imagine this section is a little bit like a sandwich. Okay, a bit like a sandwich. So verses 1 and 5, they're about kind of Paul's work in getting to this wisdom. So that's like the bread. That's Paul's work. Then you've got 2 and 4, and they're digging a bit deeper. They're like the butter, and they're like, how do we get to this wisdom? And then verse 3, you've got the meat, the real high point of the passage, and that is the wisdom in Christ. So we're going to start off with verse 3. We're going to start off with wisdom in Christ, and then we'll come back out to the bread and the butter a bit later on. So let's zoom in at verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul's reminding these Colossians of. In Jesus Christ is every treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Every single piece of understanding and knowing that there could possibly be is in Christ. Every single thing. Just think about that. Think about it. Maybe if you would say that you followed Christ, or maybe if you'd not be so sure. What Paul is saying is that in Christ is every single piece of knowledge and understanding. And that means that Jesus isn't just an interesting teacher who lived a couple of thousand years ago. He's not just a good man who was killed horribly. He's not even just the one who died to save people. Paul's saying that in Christ is wisdom and understanding beyond anything in this world. He's beyond Plato, beyond Aristotle. He's beyond Buddha. He's beyond Confucius. He's beyond Stephen Hawking. He's even beyond Brian Cox. There's every treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And he just flicks these lights on and he goes, look at how amazing Jesus is. Maybe if you've previously thought of Jesus as just one wise guy and a number of wise guys, that's not what Paul's saying here. So what Paul's doing is he's saying, comparing Jesus to anyone else. You know those little kind of those little pocket dictionaries you get, the little tiny ones, you get about 20 words in. Paul's saying, if you compare anyone else to Jesus, it's like comparing one of those little pocket dictionaries to all the knowledge that you get on the internet. Like, there's no comparison. It's just another level. You can't put them in the same category. Jesus knows all there is to know about science and about poetry. He knows all there is to know about maths and about music. He knows all there is to know about plants and animals and buildings and machines. You know how easy your 2 times table is? You know, you got 1, 2, 2 2s is 4. What Paul's saying here is that for Christ, the kind of the hardest challenge in astrophysics, that's like 2 2s are 4 to Christ. I mean, why wouldn't it be? If we think about what Paul said about him through this letter, remember earlier where he said all things were created by him and for him. No wonder he's got this complete command of it. He created everything. In Christ are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now at this point you might be going, well hang on, why is it that the Bible doesn't seem to have that much about astrophysics in it? Or music theory, whatever. And I think what in the Bible we can only see a tiny fraction of the wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And so the fraction of his knowledge that we see here is the fraction that everybody needs to know. So if you're a chemist, you probably don't need to know that much about music. And if you're a musician, you maybe don't need that much about chemistry. But the wisdom that we see here is the wisdom that Jesus tells us about salvation. It's the wisdom that everybody needs. It's the wisdom that everybody needs to turn back to God. In here, we see that Jesus is the wisdom of God for God's plan. That when each one of us didn't want our lives run by God, this is God's wisdom for dealing with our rejection of him, for bringing men and women back into relationship with him. That's the wisdom that is key for every single person on this planet. Let me read you a couple of verses from chapter 1 in Colossians. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul's saying that when each one of us had rejected God, he revealed in his wisdom his plan through Christ, his plan to reconcile those who had turned to him, to reconcile them back to God. So that's a pause for us to think, have we found that wisdom in Christ? Have we found that wisdom that reconciles us back to God? So that's the wisdom that we see in Christ. But what difference does that make to us? How do we get access to it? You think, how am I going to get that wisdom in my PhD? Doesn't that just mean the end of science if we just go, oh, well, God did it? I think actually it doesn't mean that. I think seeing that in Christ is all wisdom, I think that means that when we seek out wisdom, when we seek out truth, when we look for understanding, actually we can rejoice because we know that wisdom is knowable. We know that understanding is valuable. We can be confident that we're looking for valuable truth. We can be confident in the joy of what we're doing because we know that all that truth is hidden in Christ. When we learn things, when we study, when we see the university around us, we think, wow, we're finding out more of those treasures that are hidden in Christ. That's not quite the same as getting to know Christ personally, and that's important. But it's finding out the treasures of the world that Christ has made. So if you take a walk kind of down over there and in and through this town centre, and you go past the old Cavendish Labs, there's a kind of inscription in Latin. And if you've let your Latin slip, I was thinking, I love coming to Eden because I go, if you've let your Latin slip, there's a few people going, yeah, you know, it's been a couple of weeks since I did any Latin, gosh. So if you've let your Latin slip and you'd be bothered to walk to West Cambridge, where there's a new Cavendish, they've got, I think, the same inscription and it's in English. And so they quote from the AV, but I've put it in the NIV. And they've got a quote from Psalm 111. And it says, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Pondered by all who delight in them. And you see the point that they've got there. When we explore and investigate and learn and study, and when we look around us and see the world, and when we ponder it, we can delight in it because we go, wow, that's part of the treasures hidden in Christ. Just exploring what Christ has given to us. And that's what makes learning wonderful. You think, we're learning more of what Christ is in charge of. And so these verses give us a value to knowledge, a value to learning. They go, there is meaning and purpose and significance in finding out some of those treasures that are hidden in Christ. And so we see that when we study. We see that we're learning the truth that belongs to Christ. But I think that these verses maybe challenge us a little bit as well. So they challenge us that however much we do find out about the world, however much our maybe people who don't have that understanding of Christ are finding out about the world, if we don't have Christ at the center, there's going to be this kind of disconnect between what we're learning and what the purpose is. If we think there's no connection between what we do here on a Sunday and what we study on a Monday, there's going to be a kind of disconnect between our faith and our brains. And I think this challenges us to go, our learning has Christ at the center of it. So when we're studying and learning and understanding and observing, it's got Christ at the center of it. I think there can be a little bit of an anxiety for people around us when we're investigating the world, maybe for people who don't know Christ. I think we do need to recognize that there is a kind of an anxiety. So we get this kind of university magazine, and it's got kind of all the latest research in it. It basically says give us lots of money, but it's got all this research in it, and there's almost two things in it. There's a kind of intellectual smugness, you know, humans can do anything, but I think there's a little bit of an anxiety as well. There's a kind of, I'm just finding out more and more and more stuff, but how on earth does it mean anything? How on earth does it mean anything to people? And I think as Christians, there's a kind of challenge for us to go, what we're doing is centered on Christ. That knowledge that we're getting is centered on Christ. And actually the most important knowledge, the most important understanding is centered on salvation in Christ. I think that's why when we see in the Bible what Christ is saying is about salvation, it's about coming to know God. I think because all of people's other learning and understanding, it's just not going to fit together unless it's got Christ at the center. It's like if you've got a horse and it's just kind of run off somewhere. That's kind of learning without Christ at the center. There's kind of power there, but it's not harnessed to anything. It's just running wild and it's dangerous. And I think what he's saying here is the riches and understanding of Christ, that means kind of learning and knowledge. It's like a horse with a chariot, you know, it's going somewhere. It's harnessed to a purpose. So that's what Paul's saying. That's the meat of the sandwich, the riches and understanding in Christ. But let's look a little bit about the bread and the butter. So let's look at 1 and 5 together. So that's what Paul's saying about the centering of wisdom. So have a look at 1 and 5. That's Paul's saying, wisdom in Christ is centered on other people. So wisdom in Christ is centered on other people. You see that in verse 1? I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. I want you to imagine for a minute what it would have been like to be in Colossae. So you live in this slightly small town, and it's probably not like Cambridge, it's probably a bit more off to one side somewhere. And you've heard about Christ from this guy called Epaphras, and you're quite excited. But sooner or later, you start to think, ooh, I'm not sure, because I've never met Christ. And I've never met anyone who personally met Christ, physically. And then Paul writes you this letter. And you've heard about Paul. You've heard about this amazing apostle, this guy who had this kind of personal meeting with Christ. But you've never met him. You think, well, he doesn't know my name. And he writes you this letter. And he writes to us and he says, I want you to know, you people I've never met, how hard I am contending for you and for all who've not met me personally. Imagine how we'd feel. Imagine how encouraged we'd feel. The Apostle Paul is writing to us. He's never met us. He doesn't know us. And he's saying he's present with us. Present because we're both in the Holy Spirit. And I think if we were there in Colossae, think how encouraged we'd be. We're part of this team with Paul. Paul's got this massive concern for the Colossians, that they get the full riches in Christ. He cares about them. He doesn't want to kind of hold on to his special knowledge for himself. He wants to share it out with those people that he's never met. And I think that is a challenge for us in Eden. Because we're a big church. We have lots of resources. We have great teaching every week. And I think this challenges us to think, how can we be that source of encouragement to other churches? How can we be contending for other churches? How can we help other churches? What can we do to be that source of encouragement to others? So I was thinking about this when other people leave. So Dave said Fran and Zoe are heading off this morning. And I wonder, are we those that go, oh no, we're going to lose Fran and Zoe. What are we going to do? How are we going to run our impact group? What are we going to do? How are we going to get organized without them? Yeah. I think it's easy to think that. And I think Paul's attitude is challenging us to go, fantastic. Mature Christians are going, and they're going to encourage another church, and they're going to help another church grow. And I think that there's lots of throughput in Eden. I look out here and I see loads of faces who probably weren't here when we left. And I think loads of people who we did know have gone off to other churches. And I think this calls us to actually rejoice and go, fantastic, we can train people up and we can encourage people by sending them out to people that we've never met. Or what about the students? I think maybe it's tempting to think, oh, is it really worth investing all that effort in students? I mean, to be honest, most of them have gone by the time they become investment bankers, so we don't see any benefit. And I think, again, Paul's challenging that attitude. He's saying, we train up these students, and then we send them out, and we send them out to encourage other churches. And we send them out to grow other churches. And we send them out to help other churches come to those full riches of understanding. I think that's what Paul's saying here. When the church grows, we all grow. And we can encourage our brothers and sisters, maybe by losing people ourselves. So that's what Paul's saying in 1 and 5, that wisdom is other person-centered. But let's just have a little closing look at verse 2. So if wisdom is other person-centered, wisdom is centered on Christ, what he's saying in verse 2 is, wisdom is sought together. Wisdom is sought together, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. See that little key there, so that? Being encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of understanding. And Paul's saying that we find those riches of understanding together. We find it as a church together. We're united together. It's emotional. It's relational. we need our brothers and sisters to help us come to those riches of understanding. Paul's kind of challenging our attitude of what it is to become mature. I think sometimes we are maybe tempted and we get this kind of attitude that real Christian maturity, that's me and my Bible. That's me and my Bible in my room 4 hours every morning. I think it's that kind of temptation that maybe makes people think, well, what I really want is a silent retreat. That's the kind of high point of spirituality. I want my solo spiritual journey. The idea that the kind of the peak of spiritual life is just me and Jesus. Now, I don't want to say that those things aren't helpful in their way. We know it is helpful to have our own personal quiet time. But I think Paul's got a challenge to that kind of just me and Jesus attitude. What he's saying is, it's only together, it's only as a church, it's only by being united in love together that we're going to grasp that riches and understanding in Christ. Now, I don't know what you think was the most exciting discovery in the last maybe 500 years of science. I was quite excited by the Human Genome Project. I don't really understand it. I don't know what the difference is between a gene and a genome. But I think it's quite exciting. Everything I read about it is quite exciting me. And it was headed up by this guy called Francis Collins. So would it be fair to say Francis Collins unlocked the mystery of the human genome? Well, no, I wouldn't. You know, he was part of a team. And he was part of a team with these scientists from around the world. And together, they did this amazing bit of science. I know probably those of you who work in labs would say that. You know, we are part of a team. And that's Paul's point here. We find the wisdom of Christ together as part of this team, as part of this team in the church. We're encouraged in heart together. We're united together. But I think there's one important difference. So when we think about the kind of the Human Genome Project or whatever, they went out and they thought, where are the best scientists? Where are the mega brains? And they're looking for the best qualified people. But what Paul's saying here is, look around you. Look around you in the church. Those are the people that God's put around you to help you discover the riches of Christ. And that means if we want to grow in Christ, if we want to find more of those riches, we need each other. We need the people around us. We need to be part of a church to find those riches in Christ. Just think about it. You can't be united in love with yourself, can you? You know, it's like shaking your own hand or hugging yourself. I can't really hug myself, but if I could, you know, it'd be pointless. And Paul's saying, just like that, we need each other. We need to be part of a team together. And I think that means there's no kind of hierarchy of usefulness based on intellect. Because we need the church, because it's relational, because it's emotional. It's not just going, well, the clever people are brilliant. I think that's a challenge here in Cambridge. There's some verses in James about a rich man and a poor man. And I've just put them in the Cambridge version. So suppose a man comes into your meeting working on his second postdoc, and a man who struggled with his GCSEs also comes in. If you show special attention to the well-educated man and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the less well-educated man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves? That's what Paul's saying here. This isn't a quest for knowledge based on the most intelligent. We grow united in love. We grow encouraging each other. If you've got 7 PhDs and you work on your 8th PhD, and you've got someone in your house group who finds it hard to read the passage each week, Paul's saying we need each other. We need to be encouraged in heart together. We need to be united in love together. That's what Paul's saying here. Wisdom in Christ is a team effort. Now, I know that there are different personalities. I know some people find it easier to talk to other people. I'm not saying it's going to be easy for everybody, but Paul's saying for every single person, wisdom in Christ is a team effort. So what do we do then when we feel foolish? When we feel like being a Christian is a bit stupid? I think we can take heart, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened by Paul's words. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the wisdom of the clever people in the world is just a tiny, tiny fraction of all the wisdom and all the knowledge that are in Christ. Everything that's been discovered in the last 100, 200, 2,000 years, just a tiny fraction of all the wisdom and all the knowledge that's in Christ. Because Christ upholds, Christ sustains, Christ understands and is at the heart of the universe. And he runs an ordered world where we can find things. And we need to recognize that when we feel stupid or when we think other people feel anxious. Because we know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we know that we're finding them out and helping others find them out. And we're finding them out as a team. We don't need to be ashamed, but we rejoice in knowing this is how amazing Christ is. And we can find him out together in this team, in this church that we've been put in place. We seek the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we seek them together. And we seek them for the sake of others in the church. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in this life, we only see a tiny fraction of that. We thank you that in this life, we will only just scratch the surface of all the treasures in Christ. Yet we praise you for the promise of an eternity with the Lord Jesus. An eternity when we will learn more of him, when we will see more of the depths, of the wonders, of the riches of his love and his knowledge and understanding. And I pray that we would rejoice in this church to find them out together, to find them out with our brothers and sisters. And we rejoice in that. Amen.